Welcome again to New Life. In this Advent season, as Kuhn mentioned, we're talking about what do you expect. And I'm glad you're here because I'm hearing a lot about flu and cold and colds and all that kind of stuff. So maybe we ought to have a session on expect to be sick. But that'll have to come another year, I think. What do you expect? Margaret got ready for her, it was probably her third or fourth date, and she dressed up in her best outfit, just a really cool outfit. It looked awesome on her, and she had her hair done up. She put on her makeup, and it just turned out perfectly, and there she was, waiting for her date. You can only imagine how disappointed she was after an hour. Her date didn't show up, and finally she gave up. And so she changed into her pajamas, gathered a bunch of junk food, slouched on the couch, cozied up with a blanket, and was going to watch her favorite show, Friends or something. And then there was a knock at the door. And lo and behold, it was her date. And her date stood there on the doorstep with a stunned look on his face. And he said, "I'm 2 hours late. And you're still not ready?" Advent is a season for waiting. But we hate waiting. It's hard to wait. So in this season, we're actually waiting for Christmas. We call it the Christmas season, but it's really not the Christmas season. Christmas season comes after December 25 and lasts for 12 days afterwards until Epiphany. This is the Advent season. It's a season of waiting, but we are waiting for Christmas. And perhaps we're waiting with some measure of expectation, but it's expectation for all kinds of good things, expectation for all kinds of fun stuff, and we're getting ready for it. We're busy scheduling and going to parties, and in the midst of it, there's all kinds of excitement. And surely, we don't expect to wait for anything at Christmas. Because waiting is about nothing. Waiting is doing nothing. But if you don't learn to wait for Christmas, then December 25 will come and you will miss out altogether on the holiness and the sacredness of Christmas Day. And that's why in the Gospel of Mark, Mark begins with the good news. But it doesn't start with Christmas. It starts with, of all things, waiting. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, Mark chapter 1. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. I always wondered why John the Baptist shows up before Christmas. Why can't we just move into Christmas? That's the good part of the story. Why even bother about John the Baptist? Who cares about John the Baptist? He appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And John was wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Ugh. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Perhaps not the greatest message to be talking about just before Christmas. I mean, this has nothing to do with the warm and the fuzzy. This is an odd sort of message, kind of like expecting to wait. Who wants to wait? And yet Advent is all about waiting, waiting for Christ to appear, waiting for Christ, in fact, to return again, to come to earth once again, to restore all things. That's what Advent is about. It's so easy to forget that in the midst of Christmas. We rush into the Christmas season forgetting all about the Advent season because we just don't want to wait. Waiting seems like it's for nothing. And quite frankly, I don't know about you, but I certainly start feeling a little silly about waiting for Christ to return. I mean, it's been almost 2,000 years since Jesus promised to come back, and that is a long time. It's been so long, and my bet is that it's going to be a lot longer. There's a Jewish story, and Jews seem to have all these great stories with profound wisdom hidden in them, but there's this Jewish story about Mutel the lame. Mutel the lame was, of course, the town cripple, and he stood at the city gate every day begging out an existence. And one day the town elders came together and they said, "It's a shame that Mutel has to beg for a living. We should give him a job so he can support himself." And so they approached Mutel and they came to him, gathered around him and said, "Mutel, we'd like to give you a job so that you can earn your living. We're going to give you 2 coins a day to be our watchman. We want you to go up on the hill every morning, and from dawn to dusk, we want you to sit there and wait for the Messiah to come. We want you to wait for the Mashiach." It's the Jewish word for Messiah. "Wait for the Mashiach. And when he comes, we want you to run down the hill." I'm not sure if the town elders knew the irony of that. "We want you to run down the hill shouting, 'The Messiah, the Mashiach, he is coming.'" So Mutel took the job, mostly because he didn't have any other choices. And he sat there up on the hill day after day. And one day a visitor came, saw Mutel sitting on the hill and said, "Shalom." And then he got up closer to Mutel and he said, "What are you doing here?" "Mutel," he said, "Oh, I'm waiting for the Messiah. It's my job." And then with a smirk on his face, the visitor said, "Oh, and how do you like that job?" Mutel said, "Well, it doesn't pay much, but I think the job is steady." We're waiting for a long, long time. And our own expectation, your expectation, my expectation, I suspect becomes lame. Because our waiting has become routine. It's just part of the job of being a Christian. We know we're supposed to wait for Christ to return, but really? We're waiting for him to renew all things, yes, but it's pretty much dried up into mere words. We've come to expect nothing more than our daily existence. And besides, waiting is no fun. We hate waiting. We want to make things happen. I mean, if we're waiting around, why don't we just do something and get it done? And then we can move on to the next thing. Because our life is about getting ahead. We don't have time to wait. Life is short. That's the kind of life we live. But God's people are an Advent people. We're a waiting people. I mean, you can start right in the beginning of the Bible, and people ever since have been waiting, whether it's Noah who's waiting for the flood to subside so that he can get out of the ark, or whether it's Abraham waiting for a son to be born in his old age, or whether it's Israel waiting in the wilderness to enter into the promised land, waiting and waiting and waiting. And many of them never even get there. We too are a waiting people. Like Israel, we're waiting, longing for that time of love and joy and peace. We're waiting on God. And so John the Baptist calls us to attention, to that kind of waiting. Prepare the way, he says. In other words, wait for it. Wait for it. Expect to wait. So what are we waiting on? Well, John the Baptist's story comes before Christmas exactly because we're called to wait on deliverance. Waiting on deliverance in the wilderness. And why introduce this whole idea of the wilderness? That wilderness just sounds ugly, particularly at Christmas time. But who wants to be in the wilderness? Who wants to be lost in the wilderness? Who wants to be dry and feeling lonely in the desert? And that's exactly where John the Baptist calls us to meet him, in the desert, in the wilderness. Like the Israelites, when they were called out of Egypt, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and it was in the wilderness that they learned to depend on God to deliver them. It wasn't their own doing. It wasn't because they were so smart. It wasn't because they were so strong. It wasn't because they were so powerful. It was because God in the desert taught them to lean on him. Our waiting can often begin in the desert, in the wilderness, the place where John the Baptist calls us to hear his message, if we dare to enter into the wilderness. Well, it's not a pleasant place. It's not a place where you can cuddle up and be cozy and warm. But it is a place of deliverance from the dizzying distractions of all of the world's demands. It's a place of salvation when your spirit is dry, your soul is weak, and all you can do is hold out your hand for God. The wilderness is perhaps a time of trial in your life where no one else comes to save you and you can only look to trust in Christ alone, and it's all you've got. Waiting. Waiting for salvation to come. To know that it is only God who can deliver you. And that's a step of faith. Why wander into the wilderness? No doubt waiting is a risky business. Because you might wait for something and it may never come. That's the risk. And waiting in the wilderness is scary, maybe even dangerous, maybe even uncomfortable, certainly unexciting. But waiting is hard work. It takes patience. And waiting for Christ to return in this world takes enormous amounts of grace. And it takes deep faith. And it takes extreme trust to know that God really does know what he's doing, that God really is going to come to deliver. But here's the thing. When you can dare to take that step of faith, to trust, to have faith, to risk your own life for it, waiting, even if it is waiting in the wilderness, creates that time for love. It creates the room for joy. It creates that refuge for peace. If you dare to head for the desert, you'll find it all right there. Wait for it. Wait for it. Expect to wait. We're waiting on deliverance, but John the Baptist is also calling us to wait on change. You see, when we're waiting, it's not just a matter of what you're waiting for, but it's also a matter of who you become as you wait. And so John the Baptist calls us to repentance. And that's the part of the message that we go, well, I don't want to think about that at Christmas time. I just want to be all warm, cozy, and fuzzy. But John the Baptist, we need to hear his call. We need to hear his message before Christmas because we're waiting on change. We're waiting on who we are becoming, even in the midst of waiting. The fact is, we're waiting for a Savior, and that means that we need saving. And what do we need saving from? But from sin, from our sinful lives, from our broken lives, from lives filled with misery and sin-sick souls. When we get impatient and when we give up on waiting altogether, I think it betrays our true expectation. And our expectation, particularly at Christmas time perhaps, is that all we expect really is a genie in the bottle or a magician. Somebody to come along and just make our Christmas all cute and fuzzy. Don't you get the feeling sometimes that we try so hard to have a good time at Christmas? We want it so badly to forget about all of our troubles. And we hope that if we invite baby Jesus into our party, he'll just make it all that much more delightful. That's not Christmas. That's just wishing for a genie in a bottle. That's just hoping that God might join us in our Christmas celebrations, as if the center of the universe is not God, but our Christmas celebrations. And, oh yeah, let's invite God into it. Christmas card I saw once said something about Christmas time being filled with love and peace and warmth, and then added, and prevailing optimism. That's not Christmas. Prevailing optimism isn't Christmas. We need to be saved, and we need a Savior. And in order to be saved from our sin, we need to repent. We need to confess our sin. We need to wait on change. And that is what John the Baptist is calling us to. That is what the Christmas story is about. The Christmas story isn't something warm and fuzzy. The Christmas story is filled with all kinds of scandal. I mean, when you've got a woman who's pregnant out of wedlock, and in that culture, being pregnant out of wedlock meant you could be stoned to death. That's not a pretty story. When you have a baby born and the king says, "Oh, I think that baby is a threat to my kingship," and so he goes ahead and kills every baby born 2 years and younger because it's some kind of threat. Never mind the fact that by the time that baby grows up, the king's ready to retire and probably dead. Nevertheless, King Herod goes out and kills all the babies. That's not a warm and fuzzy story. The Christmas story's filled with scandal. And you and I need to learn to wait on change, because this is a violent world. This is a world that's messed up. This is a world that needs to change. And you and I are part of that. Christmas is about God taking a big risk, sending his own son into a world, says Philip Yancey, a world that is filled with all kinds of clumsy violence. And yet God took the risk anyways to bring salvation from sin. Are you and I willing to make that change? Are you and I willing to listen to that message and say, "Yes, include me on the need to be saved for sin, from sin"? We're waiting on change. The problem with us, I think, is that we're so stubborn to change at all. We take it as an indictment on ourselves that if we need to repent, what are you saying about me then? It's hard to repent. And John the Baptist calls from the desert, inviting us into the wilderness, but not to do nothing. But he calls us to repent, to change our ways, to turn away from worshiping ourselves and turning to God. To turn away from expecting that we ought to have control of our lives and turning towards submitting our lives to Jesus. And all the while, we'd rather keep busy trying to prop up our lives with good cheer than wait on change. Because in waiting, in the ugliness even of waiting, we're going to realize that we need to repent. So will you hear God's call? Will you hear John the Baptist calling us to repentance for the forgiveness of our sins this Advent season as we long for a Savior? I think we're ready to say, yeah, I'm going to wait on change. But then John the Baptist says, wait a minute. Because not only are we waiting on deliverance, and not only are we waiting on change, but we're also waiting on one who is greater. Waiting is a matter of perspective. In waiting, John calls us to wait as we hold forth the promise of one greater than us. John the Baptist is the culmination of all of the Old Testament prophets who urged God's people over and over and over again to keep on waiting, waiting on God, waiting for God to deliver, waiting for God to turn our hearts to him. Prophets were the ones who kept that promise of God in front of the people. Prophets, they weren't the heroes. A lot of the prophets, they weren't even successful. They weren't great people. They weren't doing great things. Kuhn reminded us of that. Think about it. You might think you've been serving in small ways, maybe even insignificant ways. Maybe even you're thinking, what does it matter anyways? I don't do anything of greatness. But like John, every one of us is a prophet. All of us. We're called to be prophets in this world, to keep presenting the promise of God, the promise of his love and of his mercy and of his salvation, to keep presenting that to the world. We do that as a waiting people. What are you waiting around for? We're waiting for the Messiah to come. We're waiting for Christ to return, to renew all things. And he will come. We keep reminding others of God's love. We're pointing to the one who is greater than we are. But see, that's the kicker. Because that's a position of waiting. And we want to be in a position of doing. We want to build God's kingdom. We want to establish the peace of the world. We want to control joy and peace. And all we can do is prophetically wait and point to one greater than us, which doesn't mean we're not doing anything. It means that in every activity you're busy with, that means that in all of your work, in all of your play, in all of your celebrations, in all of your expectations, you're pointing to the Messiah, the Savior of the world. That's ultimately what we're busy with. So let's confess that more often we're busy with ourselves. We're busy with number one, me, myself, and I. We want to be noticed. We want the attention. We want the control. And sometimes our lives betray the real allegiance to ourselves rather than pointing to one greater. That requires waiting. In this Advent season, let's learn to wait for the Christ child. Yes, I know we want to celebrate in the festivities of joy and warmth and fun and excitement. And in the midst of it, we forget to wait. Because waiting for Christmas, waiting for our Savior to enter our lives, waiting for the Lord to come again, it's about being ready. Prepare the way. Wait for it. Wait for it. Expect to wait. Christmas Eve was a hectic day. The little girl was so excited she could hardly contain herself. Her father was worried with bundles and packages and burdens and business. And mom's nerves, they reached the breaking point more than once during the day as she tried to make sure that everything was cooked and wrapped and cleaned and set and prepared and just perfect. And so the little girl seemed to be in the way no matter which way she turned throughout the whole day, filled with excitement, but then cluttered with confusion. It all mixed her up so that by the end of the day, she was sent to bed. And as she knelt and said her bedtime prayers, she finished with her usual the Lord's Prayer, but this time, in the midst of all of that kerfuffle, and in the midst of all of the frustration, of all of the panic, this time she was heard to say, in the midst of reciting the Lord's Prayer, "And forgive us our Christmases as we forgive those who Christmas against us. Indeed, sometimes our Christmases hinder our walk with Jesus. John the Baptist teaches us to wait for the true joy of Christmas to enter our lives. Wait for it. Wait for it. Expect to wait. Let's pray together. Father, help us. Have mercy on us. We are such a rushed people. And we have great expectations, but usually our expectations are placed upon ourselves, and we put so much pressure to make our lives successful, to make our Christmases successful, and we end up trespassing against our own Christmas. Forgive us. God, we confess that we ourselves are in the way of letting joy and peace and love enter into our lives. We confess, Father, that we so easily distort Christmas because we make it all about ourselves, and we get so hurried into crafting the best life ever for ourselves that we forget to wait. And so teach us all over again, Father. Let your Spirit enter into us to give us the patience to wait, to give us the faith to trust that you are in control and that this is your world and that you have already come to save the world. And so teach us to wait. Even so, we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.